As you turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 8, we'll read the first 8 verses and then we'll have a word of prayer. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. And they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. He sent them away. We have here Jesus and the event of the feeding of the 4,000. Now let's go to God and ask that he would fill us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we do remember all of our friends and all of our congregation who are sick this morning, Lord, that were mentioned in the announcements, and Lord, others that were not mentioned. Lord, we do pray that you would bless them physically. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to hear your word. Lord, we ask that as the people were filled with bread and fish, that we would be filled with your word this morning, that we would truly be ready to take on another week of living for you, that we would not be weary in well-doing. Lord, we ask that you would teach us from your word. May I be hid behind the cross. May Christ only be seen. Amen. We have here the feeding of the 4,000. And I'm sure as you were going, you were thinking, wait, we've been doing Mark now for a few months, and wasn't it only a month or so ago we did another feeding, and didn't that already happen? I think this actually gives us the reason why we have both of these accounts listed. Imagine with me, shortly after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, and the stories of Jesus are being passed not only around the land of Israel, but all around the world. They're going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Antioch, Corinth, the uttermost parts of the earth. The word of God is going out, and the testimony of Jesus Christ is spreading fast. And I'm sure that people were talking about it. They would hear and they would say, did you hear about that strange person in the Middle East, you know, down there in near Jerusalem somewhere? And did you hear that he fed like 5,000 people? And people sitting there listening to it, I'm sure you've done this before. When someone comes to you with a rumor, I hope you're not the ones telling the rumor, but when someone comes to you with a rumor and you're like, oh, that sounds a bit made up. 5,000, that's a big number. Or plus women and children, okay, that's huge. And then they hear another story about 4,000. And they say, which is it, 4,000 or 5,000? We have here Mark and Matthew both giving us both accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 so that we can discern between that which is fake and that which is true, so that we can see that the details truly matter. You see, this is a way of preventing that confusion that would come if people heard different accounts that seem almost the same but are not. This also brings us the question of why were there 4 Gospels? Now, we dealt with this way back at the beginning of this study. Why are there 4 Gospels? And so we'll take a quick pause before we get into the event of the feeding of the 4,000 and say, why are there 4 different Gospels? Why do they not just each copy one another identically? what is the benefit of having four? Well, the benefit is that we can verify, compare, that we can be sure this is true, because each one shows us different aspects of Christ. They show us different events that happened. All of them are true. All of them happened. Or they tell us different perspectives on some of the same events. In a little bit, we actually will go to Matthew's account and compare that a lot of the details match up exactly. Maybe not word for word, but they line up so that you can say whether you were standing on the hill over here and viewing what was happened, or whether you were standing over here and viewing what was happened, these are the events that occurred. Four Gospels gives us the opportunity to hear the apostles' doctrine about Jesus in detail, in appropriate detail. You may wonder, if the gospel is just Jesus Christ died and rose again, then why do we have so many chapters and we haven't even got to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? But I think the good news includes more than just that Jesus died for us. That's wonderful. But knowing Jesus is the best part of that. You see, when we come to Christ, when we receive forgiveness of our sins, we become children of God. We become brother to Christ. We become family of God. And that fellowship that we have from that moment with Jesus is something that we should hear echoed as we read the gospel. Our life echoing what the gospels declare about Jesus. Walking with him, the 12 disciples, they recorded for us these four gospels. And our life should echo how God walks with us. How Jesus gently teaches us, guides us, instructs us, commands us, and sends us out to work for him. These things are parallel. And so four gospels gives us much opportunity to be encouraged, strengthened, to know for sure that things happened the way they did. If we look now at Mark chapter 8, we're going to find Jesus's the setting of this scene and Jesus' motivation in the first two verses of the chapter. We have the setting is a great multitude. Again, this has happened over and over throughout Jesus' ministry. There is a great multitude there. Notice the word very great in there. If we had 4,000 in here, it would be a very great multitude. We wouldn't have enough seats for everyone. We wouldn't have enough standing room for everyone. Great multitude. This great multitude had nothing to eat. Jesus then gives his motivation in verse 2. He was motivated by compassion. This is important that this is noted and that Jesus said this, because there are many people during that time who wanted to make Jesus a king over them, to cast out the Romans, a general to lead the armies, to feed his people and to destroy the enemies. And so they looked to Jesus thinking that his motivation was to feed those people who were following so that they could raise up a larger and larger army of followers. But Jesus instead is moved by compassion. He is not moved by the desire for more power. He is moved by compassion. What does compassion mean? It means to feel sympathetically what someone else is going for, and to want to help. Jesus has compassion on them. And we find one more detail here. They had been with him for 3 days. Now this already sets the feeding of the 4,000 apart from the feeding of the 5,000. You see, in the previous event, the feeding of the 5,000, they had only been a day's journey from the cities. They were in the wilderness, and so they were a day's journey from the major city. This time they are 3 days without being in town. You might think, from the first event that maybe some of the people had some food tucked away in a hidden pocket for themselves and got generous and helped each other out and everyone was fed, still doesn't fix that it was a miracle to feed 5,000 for them all to be full and to have extra. But you could not claim that this time. These people have been out here listening to Jesus preach for 3 days. Gives me a thought. No, not today. We won't make this message go for 3 days. But we have here Jesus teaching day after day after day, healing and helping this huge multitude of people. And in 3 days, that was long enough for everyone's food to be exhausted. Not only that, but they weren't in a big city. And so to get resupplied, they probably had emptied all of the towns and villages nearby already by the third day. So now Jesus is saying, they have no food. I know they have no food. We'll now review a few of the differences between the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. These are the details that matter. They're the details which tell us this is not the same event happening again. First, with the feeding of the 5,000, there's 5,000 people. That's the first big difference. 5,000 men plus women and children. So it could have been a lot more. This occasion, there is only 4,000, and we don't have any mention of women and children, but it is possible there were some of them there as well. Although after 3 days, they might have wandered back home. That's a long time to keep children under control. So that's the first difference. The second difference is the amount of stuff that Jesus started with. In the feeding of the 5,000, there were 5 loaves. In the feeding of the 4,000, there were 7 loaves of bread. And there was little fishes or 2 fishes mentioned in both of them. In the feeding of the 5,000, the aftermath, that is the food left over, was 12 baskets. And in the feeding of the 4,000, there was 7. Only 7. So that is the numbers that can help us to see that there were details that were different. These details are important. It's important to remember. And it's also important to notice that each of the Gospels mention the feeding of the 5,000, and they include all of those details. They include all of those details. And the 2 Gospels that have the feeding of the 4,000, they are consistent as well. This gives us a great deal of confidence in the details. So that we're not just saying, oh, well, they misheard. They repeated the account for some reason with some differences or any of that type of thing. Instead, it is in here so that we can say, Jesus truly did feed 5,000 on one occasion. And he fed 4,000 on another occasion. And don't be confused about that occurrence. Don't let the gossip go around that all people are just exaggerating. Going back to what I was saying before about if someone was telling you this fantastic, miraculous, and supernatural story, you might be sitting there with a little bit of doubt. And then if it comes out that there's someone with a similar story but not exactly the same, you might say, oh, well, they were just exaggerating, or this one was exaggerating, or they're both exaggerating. It's all a lie. But when you have detailed accounts written down with the same details from different authors saying this is what happened, you then begin to have a bit more confidence that these things truly occurred. We'll continue in Mark chapter 8. We'll look at some of the other details mentioned there as we go. Jesus says they've been with him for 3 days, and if he sent them away, they would faint by the way, if they're going to their houses, because they had come from a long way away. This was Jesus putting himself into their shoes to see what kind of difficulty they truly were in. Could God have provided in some other way? Do you think that these particular people were inept and unable to plan for themselves? No. Again, remember, Jesus is seeing a problem, an issue, a difficulty for someone else, and he cares about them. And so he is going beyond. Surely they could have wandered on their way towards their home and stopped in a town or a village before they fainted of hunger. Surely someone would have taken them in. But Jesus wanted to show that he could provide for them, that he could fill them. We find the disciples, they seem unmoved by the plight of others as much as they are moved by their doubt and their unbelief. Remember, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. So they've seen Jesus do miraculous feeding of large groups of people before. And yet they say, where can anyone find enough bread to feed everyone? None of us can do that. None of us could find that much food here in this wilderness. This is an attitude of unbelief. It is often striking how much unbelief the disciples had. It seems that one day they're saying, thou art the Christ, and the next day they're saying, I deny thee. And that seems to be the pattern throughout their entire walk with Jesus. They have no abiding faith. Unfortunately, this is true for many Christians as well. One day we're on the mountaintop, that's the way they say it. We're saying, oh, God is so wonderful, look at all he's done for me. And the next day we're down in the dumps with Elijah. Elijah saying, I'm the last one here, kill me now. There's no hope. Everything's awful. God, just, you know, let me leave this place. All of us Christians are like that, up and down and up and down. And so it is good to see that the disciples were exactly like that. This gives me hope that God has room for someone like me and someone like you. And that Jesus will work with us to lead us to that point where we are consistently believing in him. He does not give up on us the first time that we say, I don't see how we can do it. God, I don't see any way that you can do this. I don't have any faith. I doubt that you can do any work here. No, he doesn't give up on us. Jesus then asked them how many loaves they have. At this point, they probably were reminded, that's the same phrase that was used earlier. How much food do you have? Can you give them to eat? How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. We're not given how they had the people sit down, but Jesus commanded the disciples, go set them down. And they all were sitting down in the ground, probably orderly, just like the first time. We're not told by 50s and 100s, but we are told that they all sat down. And they knew the rough number, 4,000, so they must have counted in some way. The disciples then, and this all is very quick in verse 6. This is the miracle all happening right here in verse 6 and 7. Jesus took the bread, he broke it and gave thanks, broke it and gave to his disciples to set before all the people. This is a condensed form, just like before. He took the bread, he thanked God for it, and he broke it. And then he gave pieces to the disciples and he kept breaking off more and more and more and more. And they kept taking it and handing it out to people. We shouldn't let that become mundane to us. We've heard this story more than once. Now we've heard a similar story in this very gospel. Yet it is not a mundane thing that Jesus was able to give food out of nothing. He took little breads and broke them and kept breaking them, and there was more, and there was more, and there was more. Jesus is not limited by physical limitations. I don't know the mechanics of how Jesus did this. That is, I don't know if there was some wheat growing somewhere that all of a sudden got transported to, you know, bread out of someone's oven. I don't know how he did it. He did it. With his word, he could make the world, so this is not too hard for him. But we are told that he kept breaking it off and people kept receiving this. The disciples here are intricate part of this miracle. From the people's perspective, Jesus is up there. He's the center. He's the focus of attention. But the disciples are the ones who walk up to them personally and hand them the food that they're going to eat. They are face to face with each other. They're the ones who place it into their open hands and then they can eat. And so for the people sitting on the ground, they are having direct contact with the disciples and only seeing Jesus from afar. Again, we get direct contact with Christ through the Holy Spirit, but we also get indirect contact through the Word of God, through the testimony and teaching of the disciples, the apostles. We get to see Jesus through their eyes. That is a wonderful and blessed opportunity. We find in verse 8 that they did eat and were filled. Again, a simple phrase, but one that we shouldn't gloss over. They didn't just each have a taste of bread and fish. They were full. They were all filled. 4,000 people, and I don't know if that includes the 12 disciples and Jesus. 4,000 people, they all ate and were filled. Not only that, but there was leftovers again. 7 baskets. I'm not sure if these were standardized baskets. Don't ask me if it was metric or imperial or any of that nonsense. They could have been this big. They could have been this small. I don't know. But there was 7 baskets left over. Started with 5 loaves and ended up with 7 baskets. Even that would be miraculous. 7 baskets might be enough to feed my growing family. I don't know. But we have here leftovers, an abundance. Jesus is still in the business of seeing us far away in the wilderness and feeding us with his word. He is the bread of life and he wants us to be full, not just having a taste of Jesus once a week for a few minutes when Pastor John just won't be quiet up the front. No, he wants us to be full and constantly full. Jesus wants us to know him. That is his intention. And so he fed them. And I want us to see that Jesus did not want this to be a permanent situation. That he was feeding these 4,000 and they were relying upon him for their physical provision. In verse 9, when they had eaten about 4,000, he sent them away. I messed that verse up. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Once they had finished eating, he was like, okay, and now it's time to go home. They were going home after having been taught and taught and taught for 3 days with a full belly. Probably should do that more often, have a luncheon after the service. It's a good thing to be grounded in God's word, encouraged, taught, and then go home full and not go home hungry. Jesus sent them home to bear witness of him, to walk in the teaching that he had taught them. But he didn't let them go worried about hunger. He let them go full. If you'll turn now to Matthew chapter 15, we'll look at the Matthew account of this same event. And there will be a few details that are new or introduced here, but we will notice that there is a great deal of similarity. A great deal of these things match. This is the same event. Matthew chapter 15 And we'll start reading in verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. That's almost word for word the same as Mark, isn't it? Jesus' intention is exactly the same. Verse 33, and his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, How many loaves have ye? Again, sounds almost exactly the same. And what's their answer? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. Again, the details are identical. Here is Jesus having compassion on the multitude. The disciples are saying, Where could we find this much bread in the wilderness? And Jesus saying, How many loaves do you have? Exactly the same. And their answer, 7 and a few fishes. Little detail there here in Matthew that wasn't brought out in Mark, that these were a few little fishes. It might be that these were little fishes that someone had caught even just that day so that they could fill out their own lunch. These few little fishes, not big fishes, but little fishes. Fishes that nowadays we would put back because they're too small. Little fishes. Fishes to eat. And then we find in verse 35, the command is the same. He commanded everyone to sit down on the ground, the whole multitude. And then we have Jesus taking these 7 loaves and fishes and giving thanks and breaking them and giving them to the disciples, and then the disciples gave to the multitude. Identical order of events. Notice in verse 37, they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. Notice all of the details are identical. In verse 38, he says, They that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. We have here the exact same details, the exact same situation and setting. This event is attested to by both Matthew and Mark. That should give us great confidence that this occurred. And it gives us reason to say they are giving us lots of details. They wouldn't have to tell us how many baskets were left over, or how many fishes they started with and how many breads they started with. Nor do they have to include details like he commanded everyone to sit down. And yet these details are all included so that what is true can be verified. Out of the 4,000 men and unnumbered women and children, how many do you think were still alive the 15 years after Christ's resurrection for the writing of the book of Mark? How many do you think were still around at the writing of Matthew only a few years later? Most of them, if not all of them. In fact, we don't have listed here, but there probably was a huge number of them who were later saved and joined the church. Part of that huge growth in the book of Acts, who had come to Christ on the day of Pentecost, and they were there for this particular feeding, the feeding of the 4,000, and could attest to how true it was. The apostles could not make this up. You might say that the apostles or disciples, they made up some stuff about Jesus. And they did that. And you could make up some stuff like, oh, he walked on water. Who could verify it? Just the 12. Oh, that's not too much. But when you come to a miracle like this, this is not one person being healed in their house, out of the sight of everyone. This is 4,000 people who all had their bellies filled miraculously, and then they were sent home. They didn't have time to forget about that. They would all say, you know that one time when we were sitting out there and Jesus was teaching us for 3 days and then he fed us? All of them knew what had occurred. They all saw Jesus standing up there breaking those 7 loaves over and over and over and over again, such that there was an abundance for everyone to eat, and left over 7 baskets. They all could attest to the truth of this. The details definitely matter. This event truly did occur. Why did Matthew and Mark include this and not Luke and John? Well, by the time Luke and John wrote their epistles, everyone had heard Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel was being distributed around. And they could say, okay, I know where that rumor that Jesus fed some people, but it's not, I don't know if it was 5,000 or 4,000. All that's been settled by the time Luke and John come around. The confusion over various miracles that are similar and yet not exactly the same was all done away with through Matthew's and Mark's accounts. This gives us great confidence that the Bible that we have is true. This gives us great confidence that Jesus wants us to know the details about his life. Not everything. We don't know his sister's name. You know, he had sisters, right? Yeah, he had a couple of them. And he had brothers. We have most of those ones named for us. But we don't know anything about their life. We don't know about their interaction with Jesus. We don't know what Jesus ate on the third day of the month. You know, we don't know all these details about Jesus' life. And we don't need to. But the things that are recorded for us are helpful in causing us to believe in Christ, are helpful for us to understand who Jesus was. I think one of the main themes we've seen here in Mark is that Jesus cares for people. He cares for individuals, he cares for groups of people, but he cares. He is not unmoved, he is moved with compassion over and over and over again. If the word immediately or straight away didn't happen so many times in this book, I would say that this idea of having compassion seems to be a theme of Mark about Jesus. He is showing us Jesus' heart. Jesus had compassion on the multitude and he fed them. He saw their physical needs and he met them so that they could make it home safely. I think sometimes we take it for granted that we have done all that we can to drive safely between here and home, or between here and whatever, wherever we are going. And we take for granted that our safety is not guaranteed. And no amount of safety devices in your car will guarantee your safety. And every time we step out of our door, are we relying upon God for our safety? Is that a biblical thing? Yes. God is caring about our physical state. And he is caring that we make it home and don't faint on the way. And if that's true for the multitude that was listening to him on that day, then it's true for us today. We should ask God, bless us on our trip. Keep us safe between here and wherever we are going. We should thank God for the food that he has provided, because even though we don't see Christ splitting 7 loaves to feed the whole multitude in our presence this day, when we sit down and break our bread and eat our food, we are eating that because God has provided for us. There are many ways that food could fail to make it to us. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Rain doesn't come for a while. The harvest isn't good. You could have famine. You could have transportation issues. You could have, I don't know, what are those bugs that get into the wheat? I don't know, weevils or something. I don't know. You could have bugs and insects destroy the crop or destroy it when it's at the silo. Or you could have a shop in town get flooded out and lose the opportunity for that food. The fact that God has provided for for the sun to shine and the rain to fall on us, and the fact that God has allowed for us to work to provide for our families, this is a blessing from God. We should not take it for granted. We should praise Him, because even though it's not a miraculous, it seems to be natural processes, it is still miraculous that somehow God can use food to sustain us. This is the grace of God. This is the blessing of God. We have here Jesus caring for the feeding of the 4,000, and then He sent them on their way so that they could go to their homes after 3 days. As we conclude then, we'll go over our few facts about these. The first event was the feeding of the 5,000. Later was the feeding of the 4. First, in the feeding of the 5,000, there were 5 loaves. That's easy. 5 loaves, feeding of the 5,000. With the feeding of the 4,000, there were 7 loaves. With the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over, one for each tribe or one for each disciple. I'll let you figure out which one it was. Then for the feeding of the 4,000, there was 7 baskets left over. For the feeding of the 5,000, this was a day outside of the city. There was no villages close enough. With the feeding of the 4,000, they had been there for 3 days. But in both cases, Jesus Christ met their physical needs. They were all full, and they all went home rejoicing. That is the commonality between these events. We can trust God, and we can be grateful that God does not have us being taught for 3 days straight, and that we can go home after only a short time today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come with full hearts, wondering at Your care and Your provision, marveling that You have been so good to those who were listening to You, those who were being taught of You. Father, we do ask that You would meet our physical needs. Lord, we ask for blessings both for health and for the food that we eat. Lord, we ask for safety on the road. We ask for all of those common physical things that we interact with each day. We ask that You would bless. And Lord, we pray that You would give us hearts of trust, hearts of confidence in You and Your Word, that we would not be moved by rumors or by trickery or deceit, but that we would hold fast to the details, to the facts, and say, this is true. I know it is true. This is true. The Bible has said so. This is true. My God will not change. He is true. Father, we ask that You would give us this heart that is full of compassion for others. In Jesus' precious name, amen.